how Jesus was led in the wilderness from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said,
"If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread."
Jesus answered,
"It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God."
Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple.
"If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone."
Jesus answered him,
"It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test."
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor.
"All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me."
Jesus said to him,
"Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only."
Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. If I haven't had the chance to meet you quite yet, I'm Pastor Laura, and I am so excited to be here with you this morning as we dig into the scriptures and continue our series, Clash of Kingdoms. We're going to be focusing in on Matthew chapter 4 today, and so if you have your Bible, if you have your cell phone or your tablet and you want to go ahead and find that, let me invite you to do that now. If you have the Broadway app, you can easily access the Bible through that as well. But as you are finding that, let me begin by asking you guys a question this morning. How many of you woke up on this time change Sunday, jumped up out of bed, and said, "You know what? I really hope that I have a mediocre day today"? I'm going to guess none of us woke up and said that. How many of you sat down for supper this week and looked around at the people at the table and said, "Oh, I've just really been looking forward to this so-so meal"? No way, right? How many of you would feel affirmed and appreciated if your boss walked up to you and said, "Hey, you really did a passable job on that presentation today"? Let me tell you, if my boss, Pastor Adam, is watching today, wherever the camera is, first of all, hi, Pastor Adam, we miss you. Second of all, please don't text me that later today, even if it's true, okay? Just leave it alone, all right? In so many ways, we want more than just mediocre. We want more than so-so. We want more than passable. In so many ways, we want more than just average and okay. In fact, this is such a common and shared human desire and longing, this want for the great and the grand, for the splendid and the spectacular, that AT&T has actually been trying to capitalize on this. Have you seen this? They've been trying to play off our desire for something more in order to try to sell us more. And so let's take a look at just one of the commercials in their new ad campaign.
Hey. Hey, how you doing? Phil, are you guys good with brakes?
We're okay.
Just okay?
We got a saying here. The brakes don't stop it, something will.
That's not a real saying.
It is around here. I wrote it. Just okay is not okay.
Just okay is not okay. Listen, I get it, right? If we are paying for some good or service, we want to get our bang for our buck, right? We want to be wowed by what we're investing in. But here is my fear. My fear is that this message, this mindset, just okay is not okay, is something that we have moved from just applying to our external experiences and our outward objects and have begun applying to ourselves. My fear is that we have taken this message to heart. Just okay is not okay. And so I must do something, anything, to set myself apart, to stand out in some way. I must do something to achieve and gain acclaim. I must push and perform, hurry and hustle to become famous in some way. Because just okay is not okay. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, did I just catch her throw famous in there? Because, oh man, good, if she did. Because, Laura, if you haven't noticed, I didn't arrive here today with an entourage or any bodyguards. No one's asking for my autograph or, you know, in all actuality, only a few people around me even know my name. I'm not famous, and I have no illusions that I ever will be. But if you're thinking that, let me say to you this morning, not so fast. You might not be famous on a world or on a national or even on our community stage. But this morning, I want you to hear the definition of fame. Fame, it's a noun. That means the state of being known for having or doing something important. Fame. I want you to read it with me this time. The state of being known for having or doing something important. I'm going to guess that if all of us got really honest with ourselves, that every single one of us would have to admit, that we'd have to confess that we have longed for this kind of fame. We have all desired to be known in some way. Perhaps that's why we put in all those extra hours at work, so that we can be known as an all-star employee. Perhaps that's why we carefully craft and curate our social media posts, so that we can be known for all of our followers and likes. Maybe that is why we exercise to exhaustion, crowd our calendars to collapse, and goodness gracious, maybe it's even why we do good things for God. You guys, those are just a few of the ways that I myself have tried to pursue this kind of fame. And I'm going to guess that you can fill in the blanks in your own ways. Because the kingdom of this world, it teaches and it reinforces to us again and again and again that just okay is not okay. And so how have you tried to make yourself known in some way? How have you been lured into this temptation of fame? The struggle is real, you guys. But guess what? The book of Hebrews, it reminds us that Jesus is able to empathize with us in this struggle. Not just sympathize, not just like feel sorry for us and kind of pat us on the head and say, oh, bless your heart. No, Jesus is able to fully and completely, truly and deeply feel our pain, because Hebrews tells us that as he walked up on this earth as a human being, he faced every temptation that we face. He was tempted like us in every way. And so I want us to look back to Matthew 4 today to see how Jesus himself was tempted by fame. And I also want us to discover there how it was he was able to not cave to it, how he was able to stand up against it and turn this temptation away. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the very first word that we read is a word that we're kind of tempted to rush right on past. The very first word that's written there is this word, then. But that word is actually very important. That word then, it tells us that something has just happened. Something that we need to pay attention to. Something has just played out that we need to know about so that we can make sense of what we are about to read. And so if we look back to the end of Matthew chapter 3, what we discover is this. Jesus has just been baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. This is the Jordan River. It's a beautiful place, right? And so here in this beautiful place, this beautiful thing played out. As Jesus was coming up out of the waters of baptism, The heavens opened, and the Spirit began to descend on Jesus like a dove. I don't know about you guys, but when I picture it in my mind, I kind of like see that ray of light coming down, and I hear like the angelic choir. That's not written in there at all, but that's how I always see it. What is written in there is that there was this voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father himself. And this is what he said. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." You see, Jesus, he's not yet begun his public ministry, but he's about to. And so God the Father uses this opportunity. He uses this opportunity to, first of all, affirm Jesus's identity, to remind Jesus who he is. He says to him, "You are my beloved Son." But then God also uses this opportunity to affirm Jesus' purpose here on this earth. Who he is, not only, but what he is to be about. Basically, what God says is that he wants Jesus to do what he has just done. He wants him to please him with his life. He wants him to live his life in relationship and obedience to God. We find in chapter 4, as we move on, that Jesus doesn't jump directly into his ministry after this affirmation, this reminder of who he is and what he is about. Instead, as we continue on in chapter 4, verse 1, we discover that Jesus is here. He is in the Judean wilderness. It looks cozy, right? I'm going to guess that I haven't lost you guys to looking up on your cell phones how it is you can go and spend a night camping alone in this place, right? This place in the Old Testament is called Jeshimon, which means devastation. It is 35 by 15 miles of this, of yellow sand and crumbling limestone that when you look at it, you can actually see the heat glowing and glimmering off of the rock. Most people would not choose to go and spend time in this place. But as we read in Matthew chapter 4, what we discover is that this is exactly, very deliberately, where the Spirit of God has led Jesus to go. Not just for a day, not just for a night, but for 40 days and for 40 nights. Verse 1 says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? Why take him to this place? It says, to be tempted by the devil. You see, God the Father knew that when Jesus began his public ministry, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God were about to collide. When Jesus began this ministry, they were going to clash. And the kingdom of this world, it was not just going to go off quietly into the night. No. And so the Spirit of God had led Jesus into this wilderness to prepare for this, to get ready for battle. In this place, he's going to experience all the very same temptations that the kingdoms of this world are going to throw at him again and again and again throughout his ministry to try to get him off course, to try to get him to forget who he is and what he is about as he's working to establish God's kingdom right here on earth. First, here in the wilderness, The devil looks at Jesus, who's been fasting these 40 days and 40 nights that he's been here, and he says, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you turn these stones into some bread so you can eat?" If you fasted with us on Wednesday, as a part of our church family, then there might have been a moment where you wished you had that ability. You know, when you could take a piece of paper or your stapler or whatever you had close and make it turn into some bread. But Jesus resists this temptation. Jesus, instead, he recites scripture, turning to Satan and saying, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In essence, Jesus resists saying, "I know who I am. I know my identity. I am God's beloved Son. And so I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him to take care of me and to provide what I need. I'm not going to fall into this trap." So that was strike one, right? But the devil wasn't about to give up. And so in verse 5, we see him make his second attack. Suddenly, Most likely in Jesus' mind, we are told that the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. This is what the temple would have looked like in Jesus' day. We're not told exactly where the highest point is or where they're looking down from, but we can see that there are plenty of high places where they could stand, right? What is not pictured here in this model is the many, many people that would have been gathered in this place on any given day. You have to realize that this place was at the very center of the Jewish people's life. This was the place where they believed that God's presence dwelled. It was the place where heaven and earth met and became one. And so the people would come to this place to meet with God. The people would come to this place to offer their prayers and their offerings and their sacrifice. This was a very busy place. And so as Jesus stood there at the top of the temple looking down, he would have been able to see all of these people milling around. As the devil went on to say this to him. This is verse 6. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, and these words actually come from Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now imagine this, if we can look back at the picture. Imagine that you are one of the people who are gathered there at the temple on this day. You've come to offer your prayers like you always do. And as you're walking along, you suddenly have terror just roll over you as you look up and you see a man leap from the highest point. You start to turn your head because you know that this cannot end well. But out of the corner of your eye, you see angels swoop in and begin to assist him. And then you watch in awe as this man comes down and softly lands before you on the ground, surviving a fall that no man can take. I don't know about you, but if I'm standing there in that place watching this play out, then my first reaction is going to be to look around at the people around me and be like, did you see that? Who is that? What's his name? Jesus could have built a following right then and right there. As the news spread about him, his following would have just exploded across the land. Jesus could have chose to stand there at the edge of the temple and leap and have instant fame. There's no question. There's no doubt about that. This is the very thing that many of the other people who had claimed before to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that the people were waiting for, had done to try to prove who they were and build a following for themselves. There was one man who came and he said, I can split the waters of the Jordan in two. There was another man that came claiming to be the Son of God who said, I can just say the word and all the walls of Jerusalem are going to fall flat. There was another man who came and said, I can fly through the air. But all of these men had failed, the last one leaping to his death. But here stands Jesus, able to actually pull off this spectacular feat. Here stands Jesus, actually able to build an audience and applause and acclaim. Here stands Jesus, actually able to grab a hold of instant fame. But here's the thing about fame. The kingdoms of this world, they will tell us again and again that fame equals fulfillment, that they are essentially the same thing. But here's the truth. Fame is fleeting. The people who have been wowed on one day are going to look for something even more spectacular the next. The truth is, fame is fickle. The very same people who are praising you in one breath will be then watching for your misstep. The truth is, fame is ferocious. It will tear you out and tear you down as it keeps you stuck in this constant, never-ending cycle of grasping to set yourself apart and leave you gasping as you try to make yourself known. fame will never, ever fulfill us. It will always leave us knowing that it and we are not enough. Jesus, he could have sought fame in this moment, leaping from the top of the temple. And in that moment, that would have become what his entire ministry was about, maintaining that fame. It would have become about how it was that he could do the next thing to dazzle the crowds. It would have become about what stunt he could now attempt to win the people back. His ministry would have been about, you know, what even more spectacular thing can I do to make sure the spotlight stays on me? He could have gotten trapped in this fleeting and fickle and ferocious cycle that is fame, which keeps us focused on pleasing others so that ultimately we can exalt ourselves. However, in that moment, standing on top of the temple, Jesus knew what his purpose was. He could remember the words that had been spoken just days before in his baptism. He could remember what he was to be about, pleasing his Father. That is why he had come. He had come not to draw attention to himself, but to point others to God. You see, Jesus did not come to make himself famous, but rather he came to make famous the one who had sent him into the world. And so as he went about his ministry, sometimes, actually a lot of times, Jesus would make a lot of people mad because he wasn't going to do the crowd-pleasing and popular thing. You know, there would be moments where people would ask him to do something, like jump off a building, and he would say no. And then there would be other moments where they would not want him to do something, and he would just go ahead and do it anyway. On one particular day, when Jesus had done this, when he had done this ghastly thing, get ready, okay, because it's really bad, he had healed someone on the Sabbath, you know, but he wasn't supposed to work. And so everyone was all worked up about it, and he tried to explain why he had done what he had done. And this is what he said. This is John chapter 5, verse 19. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus had come to follow the Father's lead, not the other way around. And so as Jesus stood there on the highest point of the temple, facing this temptation to give in to the allure of fame, Jesus, firm and rooted in his purpose, is able to turn to the devil and say, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." In other words, Jesus says, if I jump, then at that point, I'm going to be trying to make God follow me. That's not what I'm here for. That's not what I am to be about. I'm only going to jump if he says jump. The interesting thing is that seeking to make God famous actually meant that Jesus got to be a part of some pretty spectacular things. Spectacular things like proclaiming good news to the poor and restoring sight to the blind and making the lame to walk and setting the prisoner free. Jesus was able to live unencumbered by the fleeting and fickle and ferocious cycle of fame, which meant that he was set free. He was set free to turn the world upside down, and the kingdom of God began to gain ground, causing these huge shifts in which the last became first and the greatest became the servant of all. As Jesus came to the end of his life, he was able to say, it is finished, resting in the true and deep and lasting fulfillment that comes from the knowledge that he had been able to live out the purpose for which he had been sent, that he had pleased the Father who loved him, that he had obediently followed him all the way to the end, even to death upon a cross, all to bring fame to the one who had sent him. What if I told you this morning that the purpose that perhaps you have been searching and searching for is this very same thing? What if I told you today that you have been created to bring God fame, the one who handcrafted you and who already and always everywhere knows your name? You don't have to do anything to earn his applause or his acclaim. You don't have to waste your time on that, because you have been made to point others to him, the one who loves you, as you obediently follow after him day after day after day. Now you might be saying, that sounds good. I get that. But what does it look like to truly start living with that purpose for my life? And this morning, I would encourage you to start with this one small thing. Simply begin coming before God in the flow of your day and asking the question, why? God, why am I doing this thing that I'm doing? God, why am I saying the things that I'm saying? God, why am I posting the things that I am posting? Am I seeking fame? And then imagine the power and the possibility if we all began to come before God and to ask him the question, God, how is it that I can make you famous today? Maybe it will change some of the ways you spend your time. Maybe you'll find yourself doing the same exact things, but now with a different purpose, with a different aim. But these shifts, they're important, because true and lasting and deep fulfillment is only found in bringing God fame. I'm going to warn you this morning that the kingdoms of this world, they do not want you to live your life like this. The kingdoms of this world, they're going to do everything that they can to tempt you and try to pull you away. It wants to try to keep you caught in this fleeting, fickle, ferocious cycle that is fame. It wants to keep telling you that okay is just not okay. It wants to keep telling you that you need to stay focused on yourself, because it knows that when you and I are set free, that the kingdom of God is going to grow and gain. As we come to this table today to enjoy this meal where Jesus Christ himself meets with us, we remember that in this fight, we're not all by ourselves. We remember that the one who has already overcome this temptation is with us and on our side, that he, through his Holy Spirit, is empowering us to live out God's purpose for our life, to bring him fame. And so as we prepare to come to this meal today, I'd like to invite us to begin by first confessing the ways that we haven't gotten this right, and then come ready to receive God's grace. Would you join me, please? Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. O God of mercy, we come before you again, longing to enter your kingdom, but we confess that we don't want to. We prefer what is easy over what is right. We prefer the comforts of this world over the high calling of the cross. And so, Creator and King, unmake us, forgive us, refashion our desires, recreate in us your grace, so that in Jesus' name, we would be free to resist what is evil, to love what is beautiful, to choose what is difficult, and to, in joyful obedience, discover your kingdom. Amen. Hear now the good news. Whatever you have done, whatever you have failed to do, whoever you are and whoever you wish you were but are not, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. By the power of the Spirit, you are a new creation. Glory to God. Amen.